Welcome to everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. It's a little bit before six. So glad that y'all are here. This is our last session with the Gospel of Luke. I appreciate y'all hanging in there. It seems, Nate, a little hot to me, temperature-wise and microphone-wise. Okay, that's better. Good. Appreciate y'all coming each week and being so faithful. This is a great chance to meet other people and have a good meal and learn a little bit about the gospel as we gather together for these few weeks. Let's join together in our opening prayer found on your handout. Okay, let us pray together. Holy and loving God, as we finish our study of Luke by again standing in awe before your son's cross and empty tomb, fill us from above with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may more fully offer and entrust ourselves to you following the example of Jesus. Amen. Session one was entitled Lifting Up the Lowly. Session two was Simon, Do You See This Woman? Session three last week was A Journey to Jerusalem. And session four this evening is Being Crucified with the Outlaws. The gospel records seven last words of Jesus on the cross. So that's what we're going to think about for a little bit today, Jesus on the cross and some of his last words. I'm going to do a little pop quiz. I don't expect anybody to get any of these, but I think it's interesting. These are some famous, not necessarily famous, but these are some last words that people made before dying. Who do you think said, either the wallpaper goes or I do, and then he died? I've already eliminated 50% of your guesses because it's a male. Oscar Wilde said that. You know where Oscar Wilde is buried? In Paris. In the same cemetery as Jim Morrison with the Doors. Who said, right before he died, he looked up in the corner of the room, and he said, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. Got it. Steve Jobs said that. Yes. Steve Jobs. Who said, money can't buy life? Bob Marley. Only three more, don't worry. Who said, I must go in, the fog is rising? This woman was so depressed all of her life. All she wrote about was death, death, death. Good guess? No. Emily Dickinson. Two more. Who said, I do not believe in death? A famous artist. Salvador Dali. And the last one. He spoke these words to his wife at his bedside right before he died. I'm losing it. Frank Sinatra. So let me ask you, it just seems like, Nate, that this is, you hear that extra going on? Or is it just me? I think that's better, I guess. Why do you think last words fascinate us? Why are we interested in people's last words? Okay. It could well show what's been most important in their lives. That's good. Somebody else, why last words really kind of appeal to us? They're honest. Yeah, for Steve Jobs, it helps us to imagine, to try to picture what he saw when he was dying. His sister is who said this. She was at his bedside, and she wrote his obituary. And in his obituary, she said that he said, when he was dying, he looked up in the corner of the room and said, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. So he saw something into the other side. And I'm glad that she recorded that. What would you like your last words to be? I heard somebody say, I'd like my last words, I'd like someone who sees me in the casket to say, look, he's moving. But that's not the same thing. What would you like your last words to be? Wow. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, I like that a lot. Any other thought as to what you would like your last words to be? Ah, that's a great one. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Uh-huh, Susan. I'm excited. Mm-hmm. I'm excited. Can I do it again? That'd be a good one. Mm-hmm. Okay, those are good thoughts. Even if you don't or you haven't answered out loud, I do hope you think about what you would like your last words to be. Because we don't like to think about it, but ultimately there is a time that we will have some last words. I go with Ben. I like thank you. You know, thank you to those who are here with me. Thank you for those who've gone before me. And above all, thank you, God, for your mercy. That'd be a beautiful last word. Okay, we're going to watch. Yes, uh-huh, Pat. That's a real, real good observation. Pat said so often people pass away and no one has an opportunity to hear the last words. So our ongoing conversations with people are pretty important, especially as we talk about these significant days of transition that are coming for us one day. I think about Myra Whitlow. Y'all know Myra, of course, who passed away a few years ago. She knew that she didn't have long to live, and I went to visit her, and she wanted for me and those who were with her, including her daughter Cheryl and one or two other people there, to gather around her bed and all of us to say the 23rd Psalm together. That was just very important to her, the 23rd Psalm, and so we did. And so that wasn't literally her last words, but it kind of was. The 23rd Psalm, beautiful prayer. Okay, we're going to watch the video by Reverend Hamilton, pastor of the largest United Methodist Church in a suburb of Kansas City, excellent speaker and writer, and after we watch the about 10, 12-minute video, we'll have some discussion with it.
We come to the end of our time together in our study of the Gospel of Luke and our study of Luke, Jesus and the Outsiders, Outcasts and Outlaws. My hope is that this book and its stories and Jesus himself come to shape and form you for the rest of your life. I'd like for us to pray once more. Would you put your hands out like this, like you're ready to receive? And if you'd whisper after me, thank you, God, for everything. Thank you for those in my study. Thank you for the opportunity to read and understand your words. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you most of all for Jesus. Open my ears to hear and my heart to receive all that you have for me today. In Christ's name, amen. So in all four of the Gospels, the climax in these stories is the crucifixion of Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, as we've seen, beginning with chapter 9, verse 51, Jesus has set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem for this moment when he will die. The last week of his life, he's been teaching and preaching and overturning the tables of the money changers, all knowing this was what was going to happen. He would die that week on that Friday. That Thursday, he'd be arrested. That Friday, he would be crucified. He'd be crucified as a common criminal, along with two other criminals, one on either side. And in Luke's gospel, he's going to teach us, he's going to reach this climax, teaching us something about who God is, who we are called to be, and what Jesus' death means for us. In all four of the gospels, we find what are called the seven last words of Jesus. So these are phrases of Jesus while he's hanging on the cross. But every one of the gospels has a different one. Matthew and Mark line up, and this is where Jesus cries the cry of dereliction. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's in Matthew and Mark's gospels. But Luke doesn't say that, and John doesn't say that. And in Luke's gospel, I really want you to pay attention to what Jesus does say on the cross. So look to Luke chapter 23. There are three of the seven last words of Jesus that are found only in Luke's gospel. And this is the first thing we hear from Jesus on the cross, not, my God, why have you forsaken me? But instead he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I mean, what a profound statement. In the midst of, he had every right to be angry and to have hate and bitterness towards those who were crucifying. They mocked him. They spit upon him. But instead he hangs there and he's modeling something for us. Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they're doing. And so this kind of forgiveness is one that Christ has called us to repeatedly, but it paints a remarkable picture of what it means to be a human being if we're following Jesus. This book has been about Jesus and the outsiders and outcasts and outlaws that Jesus forgave, but here at this moment, the two people on the cross begin having a conversation with Jesus. One of the criminals hanging next to Jesus insulted him. It wasn't just that the Romans and the Jewish leadership were hurling insults at him and spitting upon him and crucified him and then taking his clothes away and hanging him there naked, but even the criminal on the cross next to him is insulting him. It's sort of interesting that, you know, we all feel a little better about ourselves if there's somebody just a little lower. And I'm hanging naked on a cross, dying for my sins, but at least I can say something bad about him. But then responding, the other criminal spoke harshly to the first one and said, don't you fear God, seeing that you've been also been sentenced to die? We are rightly condemned, for we are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And I don't know what that man thought when he was saying that. Maybe he just felt sorry for Jesus. Maybe he was moved by the fact that Jesus prayed for forgiveness for everyone else. Or maybe in that moment he actually had come to believe, seeing how Jesus died or was dying, he'd actually come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and somehow, some way, he would deliver him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then we find these words of Jesus only in Luke's gospel. He said, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. I want to remind you, when you're hanging from a cross, you're suffocating. And it's very hard to talk, and the nails are in your wrist, or some say in the hands, but typically it's thought in the wrist. And to speak, you have to pull yourself up by the nails that are against the nerve that causes excruciating pain. Excruciating is from the word crucifixion, you know, abundant pain. And so when you speak, you're pulling yourself up. You really want to make sure people hear this. And he turns to the man and he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Even as he's dying on the cross, Jesus is reaching out to save the lost. Even here, he's having a conversation with a criminal and he's trying to lift up the lowly. There's one last thing that Jesus says, and this is in verse 46. Crying out loud, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I entrust my life. To me, this is one of those kind of great prayers that we ought to be able to pray on a regular basis. In fact, maybe at night, many nights, to be able to say, Father, into your hands I commit my life, I commit my spirit. I'm trusting you. In the morning when you wake up, here I am, I commit my life to you. That's a really great prayer for us to be praying. And he prayed that in a loud voice. He cried it out so everyone could hear, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want to remind you of a couple of things that I think about when I think about Christ's crucifixion. So if you talk about becoming a servant, you talk about laying it down your life for others, you talk about what the extremity of love looks like, it looks like this. It looks like the cross. And he's showing us what life is meant to look like. We're not going to be crucified for other people, but there are some times that people will die for someone else. And so when I think about the cross, this is the apex of Jesus' ministry. Everything else is leading up to this moment where he's going to lay down his life for us. And while I don't fully understand it, I understand enough of it to say that was for me. I need that. I need the cross. And to say, Lord, please save and deliver me. Rescue me. The crucifixion by itself, if there was only crucifixion, this story ends in a tragic way. And I read the Gospel of Luke, and this is where I fell in love with Jesus, with all the stories of the marginalized and the picked on and the pushed down and the people made to feel small. And I got to the end of the Gospel, and I read about his resurrection, and for the first time it made sense to me. that if Jesus was in some way God among us, showing us who God is and who we're meant to be and what it means to be human, and if he's put to death by the cruelty and inhumanity of human beings, and that's the end of the story, that means death has won, and hate has won, and evil has won, and prejudice has won, and cruelty and inhumanity, they've all won. And so sitting in my bedroom as a 14-year-old kid, finishing the Gospel of Luke, I thought, I know the story can't end that way. And I finally said, I choose to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that he triumphed over evil and hate and sin and death. The last word from God is triumph and hope. And so Jesus' resurrection was God's way of teaching us that. And when we internalize that and we believe it, and we say, I'm a follower of a crucified and risen Messiah, it changes everything about how we face trauma and suffering and pain and tragedy. And there's always some sense of hope, even in the midst of it. I want to have a chance to share a video with you. And this is a video about a young woman. She, at the age of 14, was in a gymnastics accident. She was doing great work in gymnastics. She was a freshman in high school, and she fell and broke her back, severed her spinal column, and would be rendered paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of her life. And she's somebody I have come to so admire, and a remarkable human being who has lived a life, a resurrection life. And I wanted you to have a chance to hear from her. Take a look.
You mention a lot in your sermons about us being instruments for God to close the gap of where the world is and where God wants the world to be. So for me, I felt like my calling was to help give more awareness to people with disabilities so that I can help close that gap to where this world could be more accessible and people don't have to worry about physical barriers or mental barriers or anything, any kind of barriers. And it could be difficult because you have to use your voice. I've been doing a lot of motivational speaking around the Kansas City community, whether that's churches, schools, or Rotary clubs. I make sure that I have a story that I display out to the world. Right now I'm trying to talk to children and be able to inform them about, you know, all the things with disabilities. Despite my current limitations, that limitations will only go so far for me. That even though I don't have the ability to use my legs anymore, I'm not gonna let that get a hold of me. Don't get me wrong, there are times where that are difficult more than others, and there's times where it's just, it really hits that this is my life and I could be walking, I could have been taking a different path. But having that optimistic mindset is just really important. And I love your words of saying the worst thing is never the last. I really resonated with that saying, and it's something that guides my entire lifestyle. I want to be a disability advocate and be able to destroy misconceptions. I want to travel the world and be a motivational speaker, give insights to other people about disability and just help them kind of get this sense of hope back in them. Yeah, I just want to see change, and I just want people to know that there is hope in the end of it, and God is always there to help that and to love you unconditionally. Many people could see me as broken. They could be seeing me as, oh, she's half of herself because she can use only half of her body. But I'm not broken. I'm whole, and I know that God sees me as whole. So if I can just go through life and people see God through me, I think I've fulfilled my purpose.
So Anna, I am so proud to be your pastor, and we filmed that 2 years ago. Tell us what you've been up to in the last 2 years.
Yeah, so I've been devoting a lot of my life to being an advocate to the community because I believe that as a multi-marginalized identity, I feel like disability is a conversation that isn't talked about enough. And because of that, we see inaccessibility. We see people operate off of misconceptions with this community. And I know that we are the largest minority group in the world. Approximately like 15% is the statistic of disabled people who exist in our world. We navigate a world that wasn't built for us. We think about how there are barriers that exist in society, and though like the ADA and the Americans with Disability Act has done a good job at addressing that, we still have lots more to do before we're truly accessible. What I love about God and Jesus is that they meet me where I am for who I am, and everything that you talked about in the book of Luke, where Jesus comes for the least, the last, and the lost, I completely resonate and know that that has touched my life in many ways.
Well, you're an awesome and amazing human being, and people can find out more about you on your website. What is your website?
Yes, you can find me on all social media platforms under my name, just Anna Sarul.
And will you join me in thanking Anna? And as we close this video study, I'd like to invite you to remember who Jesus is as we've seen him in the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to remember he's calling us to be like him, to be his disciples. And if you have fallen in love with Jesus the way I have, if you saw in the Gospel of Luke this compelling figure who is our Savior and our Lord, I'd like to invite you to say the prayer that I said when I was 14 years old, when I got down on my knees. And I'm just going to repeat that prayer for you and invite you to say it too as we put our trust in Christ. Would you bow with me? Jesus, I choose to follow you. Lead me and guide me. Help me to become like you, to love the people you loved, and to lift up the lowly. I ask you to be my Savior. Save me from my sin and from myself. Save me from my hypocrisy and my judgmentalism, my desire for wealth or power or whatever it might be. Deliver me. And again, make me the person you want me to be. I choose to follow you and commit my life to you. In your holy name, amen. Thanks again for joining me for this study, and I'm so grateful that you did. And my prayer is that you will continue to live this gospel of Jesus and the Gospel of Luke for the rest of the days of your life. God bless you. Amen.
Adam, what I'd like you to do at your table for a minute, just talk about two questions. What stood out to you in this video, and what's something that you learned from this video that you didn't know before? So in your table, talk about it, and we won't report back. So something that stood out to you, maybe something that you learned. Just another minute or so. Okay, we're going to focus on the different scripture readings and think about the different verses in it. I'm going to ask Greg, if you don't mind, reading the Luke 23 for us.
The two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
I want us to look at several things in this passage that Greg just read for us and we followed. Look at verse 33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals. The Skull. Why was it called the Skull? What an odd name for something. Say again, then. Yeah, there are two theories, and that's one is that it literally resembled a skull. It looked like a skull. The other theory is that so many people had died there that their bones remained there, and so it was a place full of bones, the skull. We have a group going to Israel in a few weeks, and some of you have been there before. And if not, it's such an easy thing to Google and look at with the pictures or the videos. There are two sites of the crucifixion in Israel. One is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where a beautiful old ornate church is built over the traditional site of the crucifixion. And it's hard to imagine it because it's a beautiful church over the site, over a rock. The other place is the Garden Tomb, which is a more quiet, tranquil place. If you visit the Garden Tomb site, they take you to an area that's right close to the Garden Tomb site, and it's on the side of a cliff, and it resembles a skull. It just looks like you can see the eyes and the nose and the mouth, and it looks like a large skull. And so some people think that was the place where Jesus was crucified. But I just find it interesting. He was taken to the place called the skull. Look at verse 34. So intriguing. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Doesn't that just blow you away? That here they are doing the most horrendous thing in the world to him. They've crucified him. They've spat upon him. They've mocked him. They've insulted him. They've beaten him. And he prayed for them. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." So let me ask you, did they do anything to deserve forgiveness? Did they do anything to deserve mercy? Nothing. They didn't deserve it at all, but Jesus prayed for them to be forgiven. Do we deserve it? No, we do not deserve forgiveness and mercy. We are weighed in the balances and found wanting, as I heard a recent sermon. We really need the mercy of God, and thank goodness Jesus looks at us and says, "Father, forgive Weldon. He doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive you. He doesn't know what he's doing. You don't know what you're doing." Thankfully, for the mercy of God. It's a powerful verse. Anything you want to add to that? Anything that really grips your imagination and attention with Jesus saying that prayer? It just seems like if we were in his shoes, in his sandals on the cross, we would say, "Father, get them, because you saw what they did to me. Father, punish them, because they treated me so unfairly. They beat me, they whipped me, they're crucifying me. Father, you get them." It says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Of all the things Jesus did, that verse points to his character and his love for humanity. Any other thought about it? Excellent point. He remained on task, on point, all the way till his death. Never, ever deviated, even when he was going through the most horrific time in his life. We can't even begin to imagine what death by crucifixion was like. And he wasn't only suffering in his physical body, he was suffering for our sins at the same time. So it's beyond horrific what he went through. And that's why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup away from me." He didn't want to do this because he knew how horrific it was going to be. And then God told him there's no other way. And so he proceeded to the cross. Uh-huh, Nancy. That's correct. Mm-hmm.
Psalm 22 starts off about Father, why have you forsaken me? So in the people's mind, they immediately can go to the book, or
It kind of depicts a crucifixion even. My bones are stretched out of joint. They're gambling for my clothes. It definitely points to the crucifixion. But that's a good point, Nancy. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not in the Gospel of Luke, but another gospel. He was quoting the 22nd Psalm, which begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's a psalm that points to the future, to death by crucifixion, and it's a triumphant psalm. So he wasn't lamenting or feeling sorry for himself. He was pointing to the victory of God by quoting this. Good observation. Okay, let's continue. Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Why does one of the men crucified right next to him just feel the need to insult him? Adam kind of talked about that, but let's chat about it. Yeah, they're all suffering the same fate. Okay, some other thoughts as to why you think he did it. Hurled insults at him. Let's let him down. That could be. Adam said that it doesn't matter how low we get, we always feel better if we attack someone else, even if they're suffering the same fate that we do. And yet he pulled himself up and he insulted Jesus. Why do you think the other man being crucified, who said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom, why do you think he responded like that? What went in his mind that made him change all of a sudden? Because in one of the Gospels, it says both men were insulting him. Then in Luke says one man was insulting him, but the other thief said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So I don't think they're contradictory. I think it's just telling the full story. Both men were insulting him. And then one man kind of came to his senses and he prayed, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. But what caused this conversion? What caused him to change? What's that, James? Okay, perhaps he realized the end was coming and this was salvation for him. That's a good thought. Susan? Really good point. Don't forget what you're going to say, Camille. I'm going to come right back to you. Okay, I'm going to comment on that, and then I want you to say what you're going to say. I think it could well be that he's hanging on that cross. He's in the most miserable hour of his life, but he sees Jesus, who's in the same boat, suffering incredibly, say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And that touched this guy's heart. And he said, this man is different from any person I've ever met in my life. I deserve it. You deserve it. He does not deserve it. Maybe that was it. Exactly. Maybe so. Mm-hmm. Camille? He saw in the example of Jesus on the cross, and it touched his heart. So he said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What do you think he was praying for? Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Mercy, I think so. I think he was praying for mercy. He was praying for salvation. He was acknowledging he didn't know what's going to happen after death, but he now had faith in this man. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. So he was acknowledging that Jesus is the king. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Let's look at the answer of Jesus in verse 43. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. I'm so thankful this verse is in the Bible. Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, there's some good Christian people who believe that we don't go to heaven immediately when we die. They believe that we will be in the grave asleep as such in the Lord until the great day of resurrection, that the Lord causes our bodies to come back to life and our souls and our bodies are reunited. I respect that thought, but I really disagree with it. And this is the main reason I disagree with it, along with some other passages of Scripture. Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, on the day of judgment you'll be with me, or in 1,000 years you'll be. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. In having this discussion with people, they'll say, well, he didn't say you'll be with me in heaven. He said you'll be with me in paradise. Well, nice thought. My counter to that is paradise is heaven because Jesus said you will be with me. So that would mean if it's not heaven, that Jesus didn't go to heaven. What? Jesus didn't go to heaven? Of course he did. He said, Father, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So he went to the presence of the Father. Jesus went to heaven, and Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. You just connect the dots. Jesus went straight to heaven, and he took with him this criminal, this person who didn't deserve anything. Tell me your thoughts, anything you want to say about this verse. At almost every funeral I do, I read this. Because I just think it's so important to know and for us to believe as Christians that the moment we die, we go to be with the Lord in heaven. Paul said, if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. We go immediately to be with God. Jeff? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Very well said, Jeff. Very well said. Anybody else would like to say anything with it? All right, let's look at verse 44. I find to be interesting. It was now about noon. Darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. You know what time Jesus was crucified when it started? 9 a.m. Good one, man. I wish I had a prize. I didn't bring a prize tonight. So the crucifixion started at 9 in the morning, and then this takes place at 12 noon. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. So there was some kind of eclipse that happened, and darkness came over the land. I don't think it was referring to a spiritual darkness. I think that it literally got dark. And it again frightened people and kind of freaked people out. So Jesus was on the cross for how many hours now, adding it up together? 6 hours. 9 in the morning, 12 noon, the darkness came, and then at 3 in the afternoon, he died. Continuing the reading, verse 45, for the sun stopped shining, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. Let's talk about the temple and the curtain in the temple for just a minute. Adam Hamilton points out that the curtain in the temple separated the people from, you know what in the temple? The Holy of Holies. So it was this huge curtain in the temple that separated regular, ordinary people from going into what they believed was the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. It was a huge curtain. It was 45 feet long, 60 feet high. It was 4 inches thick. And according to the Gospel of Matthew, the tear was from the top to the bottom, clearly indicating the destruction was not man-made, but came from God. So the temple was torn in two, obviously symbolizing what? That we are no longer separated from God. That separation was there at the death of Jesus. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, meaning that now we can freely go in the presence of God. That is so hugely significant. Verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. So the last words of Jesus, a prayer to his Father, Father, I'm going into your presence. And he breathed his last. In saying this, Jesus was quoting Psalm 31. So much in the New Testament is pointing to the Old Testament. So much in the Old Testament is pointing to the New Testament. I want us to look at Psalm 31 in our reading. And let's see, who wouldn't mind reading for us at this table? Jessica? This is the Psalm Jesus.
In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God.
Thank you, Jessica. So he was quoting Old Testament scripture, the Psalm, as he did with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And ends with saying, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I just find that so meaningful, again, that was the prayer of Jesus in the last moments of his life. In his book, Adam Hamilton said, in his darkest moment, in the midst of the pain, uncertain precisely what will happen next as the crowd insults him, as his enemies gloat over him, as his body fails him, Jesus prays, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So movingly incredible. Then Luke 24 tells the rest of the story of the resurrection, that he did not remain in the grave. I like how the young girl in the video said, the worst thing is never the last thing. I love that. The worst thing, Jesus crucified this horrendous way, it was not the last thing. And think about things in your life, in my life, that happens. And we think this is the worst. The worst thing is never the last thing. There's always more. God is there. Okay, any further thoughts on Luke? Y'all did great. Everyone gets a passing grade. Michelle has everyone's file, so they put a positive mark in everyone's file. Our next church-wide study, we're going to do it in Advent for 3 Sundays in Advent, and we'll do it on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, and we'll do it in the worship center. So we'll have a large group, and we'll focus on getting ready for the coming of Christmas. So thank y'all for coming each evening for the 4 weeks, and our guest. Thank you for coming tonight. Appreciate it. Let's close with a word of prayer on your handout. We thank you, God, for the witness of your servant Luke, whose carefully ordered account of Jesus' birth, ministry, death, and resurrection challenges us to respond in greater faithfulness. Help us to learn to trust you more and more. Amen. There's food to go in some containers if you want to get some food. It's in the kitchen. They're already boxed up.